This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 27th, 2015, the 17th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The law of the Lord is perfect. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In those three readings this morning, you got all kind of stuff going on. You got the question as to who should prophesy and who cannot prophesy. You have about riches that if you pay too much attention to them, they will rot your soul. I synopsize. You have our Lord in the Gospel talking about giving people drinks in His name and their reward will not be taken from them. And then you get into that big, huge discussion as to whether or not we are really supposed to cut off our hands and our feet and pluck out our eyes. And you would not believe there are actually people out there. I had a seminary professor who said, it means exactly what it says. That's twisted. Okay? That's not the way you look at things like that. But I point that out to show that there are a bunch of different things going on in the readings today that bear a whole lot of discussion and a whole lot more time than is available in any given homily. For anybody's comfort anyway. So, what do you do with that? Let's get back to the basics, all right? Let's go to the psalm that was written for today. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That is, when we talk about the law of the Lord or the precepts, that is what is referred to theologically as special revelation. It's special. It's for certain people. It is by God's grace that your eyes are open to things, to understand the law, to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this world, was not sent to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Another pretty deep concept. But I said I wanted to get back to basics today. It's the ABCs of our faith. The psalm is actually, it's not a long one. It's 14 verses. The second half of it is about the law of the Lord, or the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. The first part is about creation, because the psalm in and of itself is about God's glory being manifest in this world. He manifests His glory in this world through the law, but also by creation. As I said before, the law is special revelation. Creation is what is referred to as general revelation. It is the ABCs of our faith. Everybody on the face of this planet who has ever lived, who is cognizant of anything, is going to be held accountable for knowing that there's a God, not believing or disbelieving, either accepting or denying there's a God by just the sheer fact that they walk outside. Just the sheer fact that they are confronted by the created order. It takes a whole lot more faith to buy into this whole it just happened by accident thing than it does that God created it. Okay? It takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe in non-theistic evolution. Okay? Creation is the ABCs of our faith. You would not believe how profound creation can be when we equate it with our faith. The creation side of that, the first verse, the Holy Spirit knows what He's doing. It progresses from general to special revelation. When we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, that's in the middle of the psalm. It would be like if you handed a child a book on their first day of school ever and said, read that. And you didn't teach them their ABCs. General revelation are the ABCs of our faith. Special revelation is taking it to the next level. In our human nature, we generally don't like going back to foundations. We don't like foundational things. We don't like to go back to the basics. Back in another lifetime, when I was on the SWAT team, you'd go to SWAT training for a year, and you'd fly in helicopters and jump out of helicopters one day, and then the next day you'd do the machine gun stuff, and then the next day you'd be jumping out of a boat, and then the next day, you know, you got guys shooting in a house, and you're running around with real bullets flying around. High-end stuff. Everybody, yeah, that goes to SWAT, they think that's cool, that, you know, that's what you do. Then every now and then, about once every year, year and a half, what are we going to do today? Just leave everything in your trunk and go bring your pistol out. What? Pistols aren't cool. Machine guns are cool. Rifles are cool. Grenades are cool. Yeah, go get your pistol. You stand them in front of a target and go, okay, when I say now, you're going to put one bullet on that target. Oh, this is ridiculous. It's good to be the king. Do what I say. Okay? What? And then all of a sudden you would see that you were not getting the results that you wanted. Why? Because we've been doing so many high-end things, paying so much attention to this, that, and the other thing, that you lose the understanding of the basics. Our faith is the exact same way. We never want to lose sight of the basics, and we have to be confronted with them occasionally. And that's even for us, who are the theological giants that we have the tendency to be, answering all the questions, to go back to something so simple as to see what God has done in creation. Because that is part of His Word. He wants us to understand that aspect of the whole thing. Where I particularly want to focus today is in the first verse of this psalm, Psalm 19, for those of you who take notes on things like that, 18 if you use an old version of the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is no speech, yet their voice goes out through all the earth. As I said before, and I won't belabor it, if you just look at the stuff out there, go through a walk in the woods, the heavens declare the glory of God. I pointed out this morning, it really kind of struck me, even if it's going to be kind of a trashy day weather-wise, that old adage, red sky in morning, sailor take warning. The prettiest skies are the red ones before the really nasty day happens. Yeah? Seriously, I mean, in creation, you look at that, you see, the heavens declare the glory of God. He even tells us what He's going to do. He even tells us it's going to rain by just looking at the sunrise. All right? In them, creation, He has set a tent for the sun, S-U-N, which cometh forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Sounds very churchy, doesn't it? It's very, you know, very pious, you know, talking about God creating a tent for the sun, which cometh forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. I said earlier that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law when He came. He did not abolish it. He came to fulfill it. Our Lord Jesus Christ even came to fulfill what we see in creation. He is equated throughout the Scriptures, starting here with the sun that you see every morning. The sun who, even if you are blind, you know it's there because you can feel the warmth on your face. You cannot escape the warmth and the light of the sun. It is equated with our Lord. So why never, where are you getting that? You know, that's some kind of conjectural thing that they came up with in the 5th century or so. No. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, I'll quote, For behold, the day comes burning like an oven when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. But for you, who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Okay, in the psalm, he starts talking about the sun, S-U-N, and then he goes right into this bridegroom thing. How do you equate a star, basically a sphere of burning gas, with a bridegroom? Churchy sounding stuff. Let's move on. You go to Malachi, the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet. For you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. How does the sun, S-U-N, heal anything? What's the Holy Spirit doing? the Holy Spirit is kind of putting you on notice. Something is going to come that you can equate with the Son. And you got to really step back and look at it this way. If you're the most heathen societies that have existed on the face of this planet that love to worship everything, Egyptians, frogs, rivers, the wind, mountains, whatever, statue of this, statue of that, they'll worship anything. There's not one who don't worship the sun, because in the created order, there is nothing getting better, doesn't get any better than that. They didn't get any more powerful than that. Can't look at it for a long time or it's going to hurt you. As I said, you can be blind and know that it's up because you can feel the heat. Can't escape it. So they all worshiped it. So the Holy Spirit is setting the stage. This thing that even you heathens like to look at, and even pious people that worship the living God and know that He created it, the sun is pretty awe-inspiring for you. And the prophet says that the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And then when you equate that to what it said in the Psalter about the sun, S-U-N, which cometh forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, when things start to happen in the New Testament, you start to see this how it's manifest. Where is he going with this? When our Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, he's confronted by the Pharisees again with something that they perceive as something they can critique. Hey, Jesus, John the Baptist, his disciples fasted. We're Pharisees, our disciples fast. The Sadducees, their disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? Our Lord Jesus Christ said the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. Pharisees are probably like, bridegroom what? What's that all about? Well, they knew, because they know the Old Testament. That's when they start to understand he's equating himself with prophetic utterances. He's equating himself with that bridegroom who is spoken about in the Psalter, that bridegroom that is going to leave the chamber. We ultimately know that that chamber is the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. Our Lord goes on to say in another portion of the Gospels that he is the light of the world. What gives the world light? The sun, S-U-N. But he claims to be the light of the world, S-O-N, Son of God. And then we get into this whole thing in Revelation where we hear that in heaven, the little we know about it, that there is no sun or moon there because the Lord is the light thereof. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just like he is the manifestation of the law of God, he is the manifestation of creation itself. And this is where I want to go with this, because as I said, this is the ABCs of our faith, but it leads us to something that is so tremendously profound that you're not going to learn it today. I'm just kind of scratching the surface with it. This is something that bears a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of meditation, but it starts to open our understanding of our faith that when Jesus Christ came into this world, Jesus Christ, who is the true Son, both S-U-N and S-O-N of righteousness, diffuses the light and warmth of his grace throughout the entire world. Just like you can't escape the heat and the light of the sun, S-U-N, you cannot escape the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You either accept or reject it. You cannot deny it. That's the bottom line of what's being taught to us here. Jesus Christ is represented by the sun. He is the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory is that glory cloud that hovered over the Ark of the Covenant. People of Israel were petrified to go near it. When Moses hung around it, his face actually reflected the glow, and he had to put a veil because the people were afraid of him after he got that close to it. Jesus Christ is that true glory. That was just a shadow of what our Lord Jesus Christ was. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the true throne of the living God. By his incarnation, he has taken human nature and made it the throne of God Almighty himself, who is ever now bound to this earth. That is what I mean about being profound. When we start to think about the incarnation, if I say that word, the vast majority of, and rightly so, the vast majority of us kind of leave it at, oh, the incarnation, yeah, Jesus came down from heaven, he was born in Bethlehem, and then did his Jesus thing while he was down here. It is so much more deep than that. When our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and remember, you got to step back and understand, our Lord Jesus Christ had been from all eternity, he had been the only begotten Son of God. Bethlehem is when he took on flesh. And after he took on flesh, it will never be any different. He is in heaven right now making intercession for you, preparing a place for you in the same body that he walked on this earth, the same body that was crucified, the same body that was resurrected. He will always be, from after Bethlehem, the God-man. That what is so deep about this is the fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate, when he took flesh upon himself, he inextricably, we cannot ever separate it, he brought heaven down to earth. It had never been connected before. Even at creation, God created the heavens and the earth. First verse in the Bible. He created the heavens and the earth, and everything was very good, and he indeed did used to walk with Adam and Eve before the fall, but he was still the creator, and they were still the creatures. He would come down and walk with them, and then go back. So there was always that separation. And then after the fall, the separation became tremendous. Our Lord cannot be in the presence of any sin, and when sin entered the world, he could have nothing to do with it. So he had to fix it, and he fixed it through the person of his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. That's Bethlehem. That's the incarnation. It is Almighty God himself integrating himself with this world. And this is where you should just glory till your socks fall off in the fact that you're a Catholic. Because in the Catholic Church, we have manifest, and I mean that literally, manifest. It is before our very eyes. We see, touch, smell, taste God. He is here with us. When we say things, they are not abstractions. We are just not learning things to keep in our heads. We are truly, actually living it. The Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Paul, says that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He doesn't say after you die, you will be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are present tense, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are there right now. It's theologically that already not yet thing. We as baptized believers are in union with Jesus Christ in a very real sense. Just the way he united himself, he united eternity with the temporal, he united the heavens with the earth, we so, through our baptism, are united with the eternal. After that baptism, right here, right now, we will see it in all its fullness on the other side, but right here, right now, we are already there because of the incarnation. He manifests the created order for us. He integrates, as I said before, heaven and earth, never to be separated again. It is an essential element of your Catholic life to understand this. Because this is what, I just did the series on the Eucharist. I mentioned time and time again, there is no one that can explain transubstantiation. You can't explain it, but this is where it comes. At least there's a foundational understanding of how it could possibly happen. How can bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God? The same way that God became a human being. We all buy into that one. We all buy into the fact that God could come down from heaven, take on flesh, and walk among us. We can buy into all the miracles that he did. How come he's got to stop now? He continues to do it for us. Just like he came down and clothed himself with flesh in Bethlehem, he's Almighty God. And because of the integration now of heaven and earth, he can continuously, every time his priests say, this is my body, this is my blood, he can, it looks like it, it tastes like, but it is not any longer bread and wine. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. Because he has made, as I always point out regularly, the barriers of time and space go away in the Mass. They truly do go away. We don't just say things because they sound ritualistic. When we say with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we should understand with all our being that the loved ones we have lost, if they died in faith, are with us in that Eucharist at the same exact time. Well, they're here and we're here. No, that went away at Bethlehem. When we come into this place, when we come to the Mass, that's what I mean by the barriers of time and space going away. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is incarnate, we can do that. We continue to do that. He's given us the sacraments. He's given us his church, which is truly his body. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, he went back up into heaven. He left us. No, he didn't. He left his church. And it is truly his body of which you are members. He left us a priesthood. That's why men who are ordained in apostolic succession can say things like, as opposed to saying during the Mass, this is Jesus' body which was given up for you. This is my body. Because they speak directly for our Lord Jesus Christ. When a priest in the confessional says, I absolve you from all of your sins in the name of the Father, he doesn't say, Jesus absolves you. Why not? Because he is Jesus in that confessional. That sounds very bold, and it can almost sound arrogant to some people. St. John Vianney, I read something, one time, St. John Vianney, he says, the priesthood, God listens to what they say. That, I read that, I was like, oh, whoa, hey, that's kind of, no, that's pushing the issue. Then you think about it, he is St. John Vianney. What does he mean by that? When priests say something, God has to do what they say. Because he's instituted the Blessed Sacrament and they don't speak for themselves. They don't speak in their humanity. They speak for him directly. Why? Because of the incarnation. All this whole idea of equating the sun that we see in the sky with the Son of Righteousness, the one who takes it to the next level, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can do the things that we can do as Catholics. It is an essential characteristic of our faith. It ought to be a central characteristic of the way we pray. Where I'm going with this one is the way we celebrate Mass. The way every Christian person on the face of this planet from the earliest days celebrated Mass. And that is because our Lord Jesus Christ is equated with the sun that rises in the east, we all pray facing east when we come together. Ad orientem worship. We get a lot of visitors here for whatever reason. And sometimes they just come because they're curious. And 99% of the time, there are two things that if it kind of flies in their face. One of the things I won't mention, different subject for a different day. But the other one, and it will get this bad. After Mass one morning, I was standing at those doors. Hi, how are you? Hi. You know, bye-bye. You know, the whole bye-bye. Shaking hands, doing all that good stuff. And this woman came up and very boldly, hi, how are you? Glad you'd be here today. Yeah, I don't think that was a valid Mass. That's pretty bold to come up and say to the celebrant that just celebrated Mass. But hey, you know, why would you say that, ma'am? Because you had your back to us. No, I did not. We were all facing Jesus, hopefully, in his coming. I got short. I said that was a confession thing, I think. I'll be a little transparent. Why would you say that? Well, because the popes have said, no, they didn't. I didn't even let her finish. No, they have not. What? No pope ever has ever said anything about the way priests face. Well, actually they did. I'm going to go there in a second. Sometimes I just can't leave things to go. I said, in your precious Vatican II, not in one document, not one place, ever, anywhere, even implicitly, does it make mention one way of the way priests face. Not one place. Ever. It's not addressed. This all came about as the spirit of Vatican II. All right? I said, popes haven't said anything about reorienting the way the priest stands. Pope Benedict XVI did say something about it. He says that ad orientem worship, when we all face Jesus Christ, is an essential characteristic of Christian prayer. You know, ponder that one for a second. Holy Father says an essential characteristic of Christian prayer. Essential. So if you do away with it, and I'm not here to critique, whatever. I'm just telling you why we do what we do. Because it is an essential part of Christian prayer. And if you do away with it, you are losing a tremendous part of the essence of being a Catholic. Because when we stand all together ad orientem, we do not make this little closed circle where it's this kumbaya thing where we got something going on, you and me, and you're watching me and I'm talking to you. We should all be facing and waiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ toward the meeting place of God and man himself, going to meet the living Christ, who, if he should tarry, he is at least going to be there on the altar. And the thing that symbolizes him, the sun, rises in that direction every single day. Every single day. And we just hope beyond hope that he doesn't tarry too long and he comes back and we will all be facing him. I'm going to be a little selfish about this. You all face him and I got my back to him? That's a problem for me. All right? And all this, we can kind of chuckle about it, but it is tremendously important why we do that. Why the church has always done that. It is primordial. It is from the most ancient of times. It didn't crop up. Not some of the church did it this way and some of the church did it this way. A lot of people always like to go, well, in St. Peter's, the Pope faces the people. You know what? Because that was an accident. The Pope isn't facing the people. He's facing east. They all got their backs to Jesus. They don't even know it. All right? It's an architectural problem there. When we celebrate Mass, we are talking about our Lord Jesus Christ coming to see us. It is a procession of history, past, present, and future. You know, when I say things in the Mass, and when we hear them, and when we pray them, when we say our amens to them before Almighty God, before in the altar, to hear things, we ask that our Lord, bring these holy gifts to your altar on high. May the hands of your holy angel take them up. That truly, God Almighty Himself, the Father Himself, is looking on what we are looking at right here. In a very true and in a very real sense. That's what makes it real. Again, that's why we could have transubstantiation. Don't understand it, can't explain it, but that's why we can have it. Because the barriers of time and space have gone away for us because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son, S-U-N-N-S-O-N, of righteousness, who has taken upon himself through his incarnation to integrate heaven and earth, eternity and the temporal. For us as Catholics, we should just glory in that beyond imagination. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.